Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Two weeks ago, Kyson and I made the harrowing trek into Vancouver. Ugh. I like Vancouver. It's just I don't like driving in Vancouver. But we only went to Children's Hospital for his regular diabetes checkup. And at the end, well, they showed me actually his growth chart near the end, and we could see how he's growing over the last year. And it's like, oh, he's right on track. That looks really good. Which is an important thing to check for all children, but especially children with diabetes. And then they asked me this question, do you want to talk to the dietitian? And normally I just say, nah. But this time I said, yes, I have a couple questions. And then they came back in and said, she's busy. But it had me thinking back to one of the earliest times we went to Children's Hospital for the checkup, and they said, the dietitian's going to come in. She has some questions for you. We were in trouble. And she came in and said, how many carbohydrates are you feeding Kyson in a day? And we were so nervous because diabetes, your blood sugar spikes with carbohydrates, that you need insulin to do all that. And we were so nervous about giving him too many carbohydrates that we were giving him between 20 and 40 maybe a day. And she said, oh, that's not enough. And I said, how many does he need to have? And she said, in order for him to grow properly, he needs to have at least 100 carbohydrates a day. And I went, 100? That seems too much. So what do you think my question was for her this last time? How many carbohydrates does he need now to continue growing? Because every time it changes. This book really focuses on the growth of believers. This passage sets the tone for growth. And growth is something that we are invited into. It's something that we are called into. Life with Christ is continued growth in grace and peace. Just like Kyson needs to continually grow through getting the right amount of carbohydrates and the right amount of insulin, we grow through the right inputs as well. And in this first passage, we see three things at work. There's growth through participation, there's growth in relationship, and there's growth by, big fancy church word, sanctification. So through participation, through participation. Well, the letter starts interesting. Paul does not identify himself as an apostle. There's only a few times where Paul doesn't identify himself as an apostle in his greeting, but when he does that, on almost every other occasion, I think in every other occasion actually, he does identify himself as an apostle in the body of the letter. He doesn't do that in this book. Timothy was a pastor. He was a pastor of the church in Ephesus. That's what the book of Timothy is, or 1 Timothy is really all about, is him pastoring in Ephesus. But instead of claiming apostolic authority or pastoral authority, they identify themselves as servants of Christ, which puts them on the same level as all of us. We're all servants of Christ. He doesn't claim his rightful apostolic authority. Instead, he says, I am a servant right there with you, participating with you. And he writes this letter to all the saints, which is just all the Christians, but then he adds this after part, together with the overseers or elders and deacons. And so he's saying this letter isn't just for the general congregation. You know, it's not like this is just for you and Brad's separate from it. No, this is for all of you. This is for all of us. This letter is for each one of us. It's not just for one group, but all the groups within the church to hear this. And it gives us a picture that we all participate together. That's the tone that he sets right off the bat in his first sentence of this passage. And when he moves on, and he goes into his something that Paul does quite often, which is offer thanksgiving for the people he's writing to, he says, I'm so thankful because of your partnership. In fact, it's their partnership that brings him joy. It brings him joy because they have partnered with him. Now, there's two ways, at least, that they partnered with him. One is, we see in this letter that later on, we see that they have given towards his ministry. They've given towards his ministry to allow him to continue to go around preaching the gospel. Even though they're not the most affluent church, they have given towards Paul's ministry. But the other one is that they are participating by doing the things that the church does, by participating in loving one another, and by participating in sharing the gospel with people around them. That is how they have been participating with them. And if we look beyond this letter to other letters that Paul writes, we see a foundational thing that he believes, and a foundational thing that is very biblical, is that every single one of us has a part to play in the mission of the church. Every single one of us. We are all the body of Christ, and we all need each other. And we actually grow through participating together, through being missional together, through doing the work of ministry together, just like the Philippians did. But it's not just participation with each other. Paul goes on and he says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on. We're going to come back to this verse a little bit later. But in the immediate context, in the context of the whole book, Paul is setting up a couple of things, and we'll come up to the second one in a little bit. But in the context of this section, he's talking about their participation in the mission of the church. That God started the work in them, that the Holy Spirit spoke to them, changed their hearts, pointed them to Christ. That they have come into a relationship with Christ, and because of that relationship, they are able to continue. It's because God is at work in them. Which brings us to the second point, which is we grow in relationship. So not just by participating with each other, but actually being in relationship with one another. Because there are different ways that we can participate. We can participate, you know, I've worked jobs where I participate with the people at the job. I scoop the pet food into the bags, and then I go home, and I don't think about that until I have to go back the next day. Where we might not have a real relationship outside of work, but in the church, it's not like that. Paul is very, I mean, it's language that might actually make us feel uncomfortable. I don't know if someone was saying this to you who wasn't your spouse, you'd probably be like, stop having me in your heart. Stop that. But that's how he feels about them. He says, it's right for me to speak this way to you about your participation because I have you in my heart. I care about you. They have a relationship with Paul. He was there planting the church. They've supported him in spreading the gospel. And what we see is that they didn't abandon him when he was taken to prison. Would have been a very easy thing to do, to be like, well, he's out of commission now. We don't need to help him anymore. But they continue on. They continue on to support him even throughout his time in chains. So whether he's defending the gospel in court or in front of a large group of people or preaching, or he's in prison, and we will see in this letter that being in prison has helped him actually share the gospel further than he could have before. It's wild how God works. They haven't abandoned him. They have, even though they're distant, they have a relationship with Paul. And if Paul wasn't gushy enough, he goes on to say, God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Here he models the kind of relationship, the kind of love that we must have for one another that helps us all to grow. And it's not romantic love by any means. It is a different kind of love. Last night, Robert and Benita took us to the Adult and Teen Challenge dessert night, and we got to hear testimonies from all these people who had been caught in addiction and have now been set free through this program and primarily through the love of Christ. And this one lady got up and she was sharing her story. And she said, you know, when I got there, everyone just kept on telling me how much they loved me. And I hated it. I thought, you guys don't love me. You don't know me. And she said something very telling of our world. Love is earned. It's not freely given. And, you know, to some extent, I get it. It does get weird when people, I remember my first day at Pacific Life Bible College, people were coming up to me and saying that they, you know, we're so glad you're here, we love you. And I was like, stop it. Stay 6 feet away. That was before COVID, long before COVID, but I get it. But the kind of love that we have for one another is love that isn't earned. It's rooted in Christ. We love because he first loved us, giving himself up for us on the cross. We talked about at Easter just a week ago. We love because Christ has modeled sacrificial love, loving before someone's earned it, willing to go to the cross. So, the word that she used when she learned what love was really happening is the Greek word agape, which is sacrificial love, love that gives without any expectation of something in return. This is the kind of love that Christ loved us with when he gave himself up on the cross. He freely did it while we were his enemies. So that, by trusting in his name, we could be brought into a relationship with Him. And primarily, our love for each other is going to be rooted in our relationship with Christ. That I can love someone other than my wife and children and parents. I'm going to have to go through everybody in the church now almost. Because Christ loved me and loves me. And I'm in a relationship with Him. So our relationship with each other is informed by our relationship with Christ. And as we deepen our relationship with Christ, it deepens our relationship with one another. That doesn't mean it doesn't take effort on our part to be in relationship, because some people, I'm not saying you or anyone here, but don't look around either. Some people can be difficult, right? Just look at the floor. It can be hard. And I venture to guess that this woman who was so against being loved was probably a little difficult to be loved at first. But they loved her because of the love of Christ, not because of who she was. And that's the love that we have for one another. It's a love that grows. So we grow through participating in mission with each other. But not just participating, through being in a relationship, fellowship with each other, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens. And then we grow by sanctification, which is the big fancy church word. And I could have put a different thing there, but here we are. We grow by sanctification, which is growing to become more Christ-like. And at the end of this section, Paul prays for the Philippians. He prays for anyone who is going to read this letter. This is his prayer. That your love may abound more and more, but not just by itself, in knowledge and depth of insight, which is very strange, because sometimes we kind of separate knowledge or head and heart. But Paul doesn't. God doesn't separate those things. They go together. Knowledge without love is hollow. You can know all the books, all the words of the Bible, and if you have no love, well, Paul would say you are nothing, or you're just a noisemaker. Also, love without knowledge, without understanding of the gospel, without an understanding of the reality of sin, without understanding of the reality of grace, is misdirected and potentially dangerous. I'd say that they both are potentially dangerous. They go together. In fact, as we study the Word of God, it should produce in us an increase in love for God and others. It should increase in us as we study, as we dig into Scripture, as we work together, as we fellowship together. It should increase. Those things increase together because they go together. They cannot be separated. And if we do that, we run into dangers on either end, either being completely cold and hollow and just a clanging cymbal, or a misdirected, unanchored love that doesn't understand truly what it means to love, because love is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in who He is and what He has done. It's rooted in what God says is good and true and right. So Paul prays that this is his prayer, that love would abound, that love would grow more and more, not by itself, but in knowledge and depth of insight, which will lead to four things. So that you may be able to test and prove what is best. So that you may be able to test and prove what is best. Being able to discern the right thing to do. To be able to discern the right thing to do. Really, in any given situation. Now, does that mean God's going to tell you the answer to every single thing very clearly? Or is he going to allow you to think and work through and consider and rely on him and pray and really sense his guidance in any decision? It calls us really to slow down, to not be in haste with the decisions that we make, to really come to him with all of them. But as we grow in our love and our knowledge, more and more we'll be able to understand what God's will is. And his will, what is right, what does he want us to do, is to be faithful in every situation. And being faithful in every situation might have a specific application in a moment, but the heart behind it all is to remain faithful to him, which means we turn back to Scripture, we turn back to him in prayer, and we ask, what is the best thing to do with this choice I have before me today? I heard someone say that he asked God what color of socks he should wear. That might be too far, I don't know. It depends on maybe what the socks were. They're Darth Vader socks, by the way. That wasn't me. That I didn't ask God that this morning, no. They were just on the top of the drawer. The next result of growing in love and knowledge is that we may be pure and blameless for the day we see Christ face to face. Pure and blameless. This means that we are on a journey, that our heart is being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. It means that we can stand before Christ with a clear conscience, not because we have a righteousness of our own, but we have a righteousness that, as we see in the third point, comes through Jesus. It comes through Christ. So that we be made pure, that we would live a life of integrity, so that when we see Christ face to face, we would stand before him with a clear conscience. Paul's prayer really is for something that comes up later in this book, which is for endurance, to be able to endure to the end, so that when we see Christ, we will say, I know you, and he will come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think I pointed right at my wife there, so that wasn't, don't read into that. And then his third one is that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. There's two ways we can take this, and I think they both apply. One is the fruit that comes from the fact that we've been saved by Christ. Fruit that comes from what Christ has done for us. But there's also fruit that is doing the things that God says is good. I think that they go together. Because we've been given Christ's righteousness, because he is at work in us, our salvation, his work in us, will lead us to grow to be more and more Christ-like, to ultimately live a life, to grow into a life that glorifies God in all that we do. On Thursday, I had to go to the dentist, which, I don't know, don't raise your hand, but I'm sure everyone does not like that experience. I'll put it on record, I've never had a cavity, so my dentist appointments are mostly painless, except I have They have to use that scaler on me a lot. And I got there, and I didn't know what the appointment, I didn't remember, and she said, today's just the scaling. And I went, oh, that means she's going to spend a lot of time on my teeth. And she goes through, and she says, oh, you've actually done a really good job. It's looking good in there. And I thought, we're done. And then she grabbed the thing again and said, open. And she, I didn't know what she was doing. I thought she was just like, I'm going to torture you for the next 15 minutes because I want you to remember not to be bad again. I don't know. But she said, you're doing a good job. But the gum pockets are really deep and tight, and it's really hard to get in there with a toothbrush or with floss or with a water pick at home, so I went and did it for you. Oh my goodness, did my gums hurt for days. I think I've recovered today. I've recovered now. And yes, I have been flossing and making sure I do all those things every night just because, but it was painful. It was painful. And here I was thinking I was doing a good job. And she came along and said, here's some more things that we need to work on. And I'll say that growing in Christ can sometimes be painful. There are things that we need to let go of that we don't want to let go of. We may need to floss more. There are things that Christ might reveal in us that are painful to confront. And sometimes it can feel like we have a lot of work to do. But here's the thing. Just like I couldn't get that deep into my gums on my own, we can't do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. And any time we think we are able to do it on our own, we'll end up falling flat on our face. We cannot produce fruit on our own. We cannot grow on our own. We might have the exterior appearance of growing and maturing, but one day something will come along and it'll just knock us right down because it wasn't rooted in Christ. That's why I want to go back to this verse. Paul is confident of this in the Philippians. This theme comes up again, and we will talk about it in a few weeks, but this is so important for us to grasp. As we grow, do we have a part to play in our growth? Yeah, we have responsibility. But ultimately, it's not us who is at work, but the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. It might get a little painful. It might be hard. But you know what? My gums are healthier today than they were on Wednesday. And as we go through those times, we'll be healthier in Christ as we come out the other side. Because He is at work in us. We're not doing this on our own. It is by His power and through His strength. We really just come alongside, just like a child. And He helps us along. He does the heavy lifting. He does the work. Our job is to trust Him. Our part to play is really just seeking to spend time with Him, to learn more of Him. And yes, we're called to obedience, but it's an obedience where we are being trained by Him daily. Life with Christ is a journey of growth in grace and peace where Christ is at work in you today and He will complete it when you see Him face to face. If you trust in Him and seek to follow Him, He will complete His work and you will be able to stand before Him pure and blameless because of the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. And I'm just looking back there. If you are getting baptized, you should probably go get changed right now. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful that you have called us into a life of growth, a journey that doesn't end, a journey that for the rest of our lives we will be on, and we will have ups and downs, and it might get painful at times, but we come out the other end closer to you, more human than we were before, more Christ-like than we were before. I pray that you would instill in us trust in you through those times where it's hard. I pray that we will grow in love and knowledge so that we are able to understand the right thing to do. We will stand before you blameless and pure one day. And until then, we will have a life that is characterized by the fruit of your righteousness. For your glory, pray that you would help us to see how we can participate in your mission. You would help us to deepen our relationships with one another, that we would continually bear one another's burdens. And pray that you would continually grow us. So give us the trust that we need to follow after you with all of our hearts. In your name, amen.